founded as a refuge, a place for those who come and worship you freely. On the day that you give us wisdom, and we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen. But while those who are hearing the broadcast or the podcast or the, who are joining with us, our freedom, but at the same time, our freedom and our independence is under attack. We still have rioting in the streets by those who would want to bring the system down. They say the system's unjust. And who somehow believe that because of the pandemic, we see decrees going out that there cannot be singing or chanting in the churches. We see the Navy saying that shipmen can't even attend outside indoor church services or off-base indoor church services. They can go off-base to the protest, but not to a church service. We see our First Amendment rights, the freedom of speech, being taken away as it's labeled hate speech. To quote what Scripture says. And sadly, we see our Supreme Court, the highest court in our nation, decreeing in the last few weeks that all manner of sexual perversion is protected. And this past week that abortion as a woman's right can't be interfered in by putting the undue stress of a doctor actually having to be able to take her to a hospital if something goes wrong during the procedure. That he doesn't need to have admitting privileges to do major surgery. And when we have the highest courts in the land condoning evil, and calling evil good and good evil. It's perilous days we live in. We're in Exodus 29 today. We looked last week at the clothing, the outfits, the garments of the priest. How he was to carry the names of Israel before Yah continually. How we need each other, how we are to serve each other. How literally we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we'll read this week about being set apart and the priesthood being set apart and the priest being set apart. But even as we read this, remember this was not ever intended just for one family. All of Israel were invited up on the mountain. But they said, no, Moses, you go up and you hear. Peter said, we're all a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a peculiar people. The Messiah came to restore what the people had refused. And so if each of us are a royal priesthood, we are to be set apart. We are to be sanctified. We are to be for his service. Exodus 29:1, and this is the task you shall do to them to set them apart to serve me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams, perfect ones, and unleavened bread, an unleavened cake mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Make these of wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket with the bulls and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of appointment, and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and shall put on Aaron the long shirt and the robe of the shoulder garment and the shoulder garment and the breastplate with the embroidered band of the shoulder garment, and shall put the turban on his head and shall put the set-apart sign of dedication on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put long shirts on them and shall gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the turbans on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs for an everlasting law. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So again, we see that Aaron and his sons were ordained to be priests. They were dressed in their priestly garments. They were anointed with oil. And again, just as a symbol that the Spirit would flow over them, through them. But again, even as he bore the priestly garment, the anointing was to flow over him, but also over all the children of Israel, over the shoulder stones that contained their names, over the breastplate that had each of the individuals. And as they poured it upon his head, so we're reminded that the anointing flowed through Messiah. He said he would not leave us comfortless, but send us another, send us a comforter, send us a help, send us the Ruach HaKodesh who would come and testify of him. And that as the Spirit was poured out because of Messiah, and we know on Pentecost, again, it flowed down to all of the body. And he had even commanded his disciples that once the Holy Spirit came upon them, to take that to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. That we were to go forth and see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when the Holy Spirit first appeared on the early disciples, they said, oh, it was like cloven tongues of fire. And again, we talked about how fire comes and purifies, burns up what's not supposed to be there, and what is there that remains is purified more. It's changed. It's heated to allow the things that are inside, the things that are hidden, the things that are trapped to even be exposed and brought to the surface and done away with. So that we can be a pure vessel unto Yah, and we can be a pure vessel to those who we go to. And a lesson that we miss so much today as we look at our society is that Yah flows through order, not through chaos. He sets up an order. Not because one man is more important than the other, not because one man is even necessarily more deserving than another, but because Yah has set the universe in motion through his laws, through his ways, through his words. And he works the same with us so that when we are under authority, when we are in a place, then we can understand how his authority works. And just as the centurion told Messiah, you don't have to come to my house. I'm a man of authority and under authority. I understand if I say to one, go and do, it's done. I understand if I tell one to come, he comes. You just need to speak the word, and I know it'll be done. There's a blessing in being under authority because then we begin to understand how authority works so we can stand in authority when the times of trial comes. Because the scripture says, whom is faithful with little, he'll be made ruler over much. When we understand authority and we are faithful, responsible, able to respond, then he gives us more responsibility, more ability to respond. And as we exercise those things, as we learn authority, even if our authority figures aren't perfect, even when our authority figures mess up, because no man's going to be a perfect reflection of his submission to the Father. But as we all strive together, then we can see blockages begin to be removed, and we can see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when we have no concept of kingdom, when every man is a ruler unto himself, when every man is doing what's right in his own eyes, there's no unity. There's no clear channel. The body is disjointed. When my left hand is doing its own thing and is not listening to my brain or not working with my right hand, then I am limited. When my hands work together, I'm able to accomplish more. If my hands can work together with my legs and my feet, I can even do greater things. And we see some who have such a high degree of skill and coordination that the things they do just seem almost impossible because they have practiced, they have put their body under subjection. They have trained themselves physically where their body is working together in unity and harmony to accomplish more than we could even believe possible. How much more in the spirit if we could train ourselves, if we could put ourselves under subjection freely for the prize that's set before us so that we can learn to work together in unity. We can learn to work together as a unit, as a squad, as a team. Could we not accomplish much more? But we don't really believe the scripture that one could set 1,000 to flight, but two could set 10,000 to flight. We don't listen when it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. We will need each other in these days ahead. We will need authority and structure. So we can have an impact in the days ahead. And so that doing all else, we can stand. And that we can be blessed for those who survive even until the end. Excuse me. You shall bring near the bull before the tent of appointment, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slay the bull before God by the door of the tent of appointment. Slaughter place with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the slaughter place, and you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the appendage on the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the slaughter place. But the flesh of the bull, and its skin, and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And take one ram, and Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slay the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the slaughter place, and cut the ram in pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and place them upon its pieces and on its head, and you shall burn the entire ram on the slaughter place. It's an ascending offering to Yah. It is a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Yah. You shall take the second ram. And Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. He shall slay the ram and take some of his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the slaughter place. You shall take some of the blood that is on the slaughter place and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garment of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be set apart, and the sons and the garments of his sons with him. You shall take the fat of the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the appendage on the liver and the two kidneys and the fat on them and on the right thigh. It is for a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread and one cake made with oil and one thin cake for the basket of the unleavened bread that is before Yah. You shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and he shall wave them a wave offering before Yah. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the slaughter place as an ascending offering, as a sweet fragrance before Yah. It is an offering made by fire to Yah. Again, we have a set of ceremony, a set of commands, so that Aaron and his sons knew we need atonement as well. So that even the building, the tabernacle, the things that have been made to be set apart for Yah, we knew they needed to be cleansed. So that we never forget that it is by the blood of Messiah only that I enter boldly into the throne room. That it's not by my works that I should boast, but that I am saved by grace through Messiah. Never am I to forget that. Never am I to think more highly of myself than I ought. Never am I going to think that a position or a gifting or a place is going to be my salvation. It is always only through His sacrifice, through His blood. And they did this over and over. Daily there were sacrifices in the temple. We'll read that in a little bit, in the morning and in the evening. Yearly, we know in Yom Kippurim, they went in with the sacrifice. The whole system had them reminded and looked forward to one day Messiah coming and being the sacrifice. But in the same way, we need to be remembering and looking back to what Messiah did, that He was our sacrifice. And because of the great price He paid, because I am no longer my own, but I've been bought with a price. Because of what He's done for me, that He's translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, I need to stop living like I'm in the kingdom of darkness. If I've been set free, I need to begin to act like a free man. Not be a slave to the things that so easily entangled me. But because I've been set free, put those things behind me. Put those things to death. So that while I always know where my salvation came from and flows from, because I am now a new creation, I should walk a new life. Because He was the firstborn among many brethren. If it's Christ that lives inside of me, then I should look Christ-like. I should do the same things Messiah did. I should walk the same way He walked. I should live the same life He lived. Because it's no longer I that live, but Messiah that lives inside of me. Then why is it that we do not see many who walk that walk? Why do we make excuses and say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? No, by grace you were saved from being a sinner. Because the scripture says, because grace abounds, should sin abound? God forbid. Because grace abounds, I am freed from sin. Because what Messiah has done, I know He is the chain breaker. He is the way maker. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because of what Messiah did, I know He came to give me life. And life abundantly. And I know already from Deuteronomy what that life was. Because Yah set the children of Israel on the two mountains and told them, choose life, which was obedience to His laws, His ways, His right rulings, blessings. That if I in those things, then the blessings would overtake me. If I taught those things to my children when they woke up, when they went to sleep, when they sat down, when they rose up, then they would not depart from that way. But if I did not, if I chose not to obey, I was choosing to sin. And the wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what Yah said. You will choose curses and death. All the plagues that you were spared from, plus more, will come upon you. When we look at our society today, do we see blessings or are we seeing plagues come upon us? When we see our society as a whole, is it more godly than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago? Or is it more sin in your face everywhere surrounding us than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago? Then if we continue down the same trajectory, the same road, the same path, doing the same things we have been doing, how are we ever going to arrive at thy kingdom come? For us to repent, stop going down that road, to turn and say no more, but for me and my house, we will serve Yahuwah. It's time we return to the God of Scripture. Not just the God of the Roman road to salvation. Hallelujah for his scriptures that led me to him. But hallelujah, he said all scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is good for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He tells me take the whole counsel of God. He tells me heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. It is time we return to all of Scripture, that I may learn all of him, that I may truly let it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 26, you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it, a wave offering before Yah, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of ordination you shall set apart the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the contribution which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be for the children of Israel, for Aaron and his sons by a law forever. For it is a contribution, and it is a contribution from the children of Israel, from the slaughterers of their peace offerings, their contribution to Yah. And the set-apart garments of Aaron are for his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be ordained in them. The priest from his sons in his place put them on for 7 days when he enters the tent of appointment to attend the set-apart place, and take the ram and cook his flesh in a set-apart place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tent of appointment. They shall eat these offerings with which the atonement was made to ordain them, to set them apart, but let a stranger not eat them, because they are set apart. If any of the flesh of the ordination offering or of the bread be left over until the morning, then you shall burn up what is left over. It is not eaten, because it is set apart. So you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all I have commanded you. 7 days you shall ordain them. Prepare a bull each day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the slaughter place when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it for to set it apart. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the slaughter place and set it apart. And the slaughter place shall be most set apart. Whatever touches the slaughter place is to be set apart. So again, we here see the priesthood took of the contributions. They ate of it, of what the people brought. But even in there were stipulations of how, when, where, what they were supposed to. So that even the priests were under authority. Even the high priest was under the authority of Yah and had things he should do. And we know on Yom Kippurim, if he did not follow all those things, when he went into the Holy of Holies, with greater responsibility, with greater authority, there are greater consequences. The New Testament says the same thing. Oh, the servant who doesn't know, he'll receive lashes, but to the one who did know, he'll receive even more. Paul says, don't really seek to be a teacher or high up. They'll receive the greater condemnation. Wolves in sheep clothing, the false prophets, those who are out there and never knew him, who may get away with it for a while in this life because he chasing those who are his sons. But the scripture says you'll know them by their fruit. The scripture says, don't be deceived. Those who love me, keep my commandments. His words, his definition of those who loved him. His parable said, oh, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And he said, depart. Workers of iniquity, you lawlessness ones, you ones who don't follow law, who are without law. I never knew you. How is that possible? Because in our Greek mindset, we have all of these divisions, all of these places. We subdivide things, but some things can't be subdivided. Take a person. Are they body, spirit, soul? Are they mind, will, emotion? Are they super ego, ego, id? We try to put definition on, but they're just a person. Sure, there are different aspects to them. I can have emotion. I can have logic. I can have a personality. I can have good times. I can have bad times. But it's all still me. So we see when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, when I married Stacy, I got all of her. Good, bad, indifferent. You know, literally, you marry for better or for worse, or worse or worse. You know, in good times and bad times, in sickness and health, rich or poor, because when you become one, you're one. It didn't matter what I hadn't seen before, what I didn't know about before. It didn't matter. Her personality quirks or her emotions. Didn't matter what she knew or didn't know. You got it all. I couldn't take out the parts I didn't like and send them back. In the same way, when we become the bride of Christ, We get all the bridegroom. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, I really like this part of the bridegroom, but I don't really want that part of the bride. That part of the bridegroom's been done away with. Either we say I do or we're not married. Either we decide that we will accept each other, that we are in covenant with each other, or we never enter into the covenant. We see today a pandemic of marriages that have no idea about covenant. Marriages that weren't founded on covenant because they get together and all of a sudden they go, oh, I didn't know that part was in you. Oh, no, I don't like that part of it. Oh, no, I'm not putting up with that. And they divorce. They go their separate ways. Covenant's broken. Messiah doesn't enter into those kind of covenants. Pray for him to be our Lord and Savior. You know, he told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again. You know, when my children were born, again, they were born out of Stacy's in my covenant. And when they were born, they didn't get to choose which part of us they liked and didn't like. Oh, here's my wish list for parents. They got us because they were our child. They got us because they were literally God's miracle through us. Now, we have a responsibility, and we do, and we'll answer one day for where we haven't, where we failed, where we missed it. But they'll answer one day as well for where they didn't listen, didn't respond. I can rest assured knowing that if I am a child of God, so why would I not willingly want and accept everything he said? Why would I not trust and obey? Because if I truly trust, obedience is natural. It's the most natural thing in the world. If I trust what information you give me, I'm going to act on that information. The only way I don't act on that information is if I don't trust it, if I don't believe it, if I don't think that's really going to be what is going to happen. If I think I know better or someone else has told me something that has more relevance. You know, when I was a child, I thought that, oh, that's the way it used to be, Mama. That was back then. This is now. The older I get, the smarter my mama gets. So the issue is not salvation, do I obey, but have I been saved? Do I truly trust and obey? Because again, you will know a tree by its fruits. What fruit am I bearing? And if I don't like the fruit I'm bearing, perhaps I should check my roots and see where I'm planted. See if I've been grafted in or not. And hallelujah, the good news is He can change you right where you are. He can take you where you are and translate you and make you a new creation. Nothing you've done is too far out of his reach. But are you satisfied where you are? Are you doubling down on the things you hold dear? Said, those who love me love my Father. He said, I'm here to be about my Father's business. I can only do what I see my Father do. I came to obey the one that sent me. Then is my life any different if I'm following him? Is my life any different if I'm to be his disciple? Verse 38, this is what you prepare on the slaughter place, two lambs a year old daily, continually. Prepare the one lamb in the morning and the other lamb you prepare between the evenings. 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering with the one lamb. And prepare the other lamb between the evenings, and with it prepare the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Yah. A continual ascending offering for your generation at the door of the tent of appointment before you, where I shall meet with you to speak with you. There I shall meet with the children of Israel, and it shall be set apart by my esteem. I shall set apart the tent of the appointment and the slaughter place, and Aaron and his sons I set apart to serve as priests to me. And I shall dwell in the midst of the children of Israel, and shall be their Elohim. And they shall know that I am Yah, their Elohim, who brought them up out of the land of Mitzrayim to dwell in their midst. I am Yah, their Elohim. And there is the most important blessing of authority, of order, of obedience. Excuse me. That when we do it his way, when we set apart our lives, our dwellings, our meetings, and we say, not my way, not my will, then we get to a place where he'll dwell among us. The scripture says where two or three are gathered, we like to say. But it says, in my name, there I am also. What does it mean to be gathered in my name? I just say, in Jesus' name, we're coming together? Or in his name, is it not in his character, in his way, in his authority? When Stacy and I got married, she took my name. It showed that we were, again, one. No longer different. And because of that, legally, although less and less today, she had rights. She could speak for me. I could speak for her because the law considered us one. And everyone knew that, and everyone saw that. She now was in my name. Now, if we two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, in Messiah's name, What should it look like? So two or three of him gathered together. Two or three people doing his will, his ways, his commands. Not two or three getting together and putting forth our agenda and asking him to bless it. Not two or three getting together and doing what our will is and saying, oh, hey, we gathered in your name. You got to come do this. It's not what Scripture says. Go back and look it up. If two or three will come together doing what he said to do, guess what? Scripture works. One can set 1,000 a flight. Two can set 10,000 a flight. A threefold cord is not easily broken. All of a sudden, because I am now doing it his way, under his authority, then I have the responsibility, the ability to respond to whatever the enemy throws that way. Because he's already dealt with the enemy. He showed us how the enemy came and tempted him, and he had studied to show himself approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so he was able to combat the enemy using scripture to tempt him and go, no, you're using that wrong. This is what Daddy really said. This is what Daddy meant. And Satan had to flee. Satan had to leave. To the point where he could just step out of a boat and legion would run and fall down and say, why have you come to torment us? We claim to have a lot of gathering in his name, but we don't seem to have a lot of him showing up in our midst. Because every time he showed up in Scripture, he made a difference. Every time he showed up in Scripture, things happened. Every time he showed up, there was changes taking place. Let's look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Master Yahuwah is upon me because Yahuwah has anointed me to bring good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim release to the captive, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yah and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them who mourn in Zion, to give them embellishment for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, the spirit of happiness, of righteousness, the planting of Yah to be adorned. Trees of righteousness. What's righteousness? Obeying the law. Look up the word righteous. Go to your Greek concordance. Go to your Hebrew concordance. And look up righteousness. Part of the definition of righteousness is obedience to a higher religious law. Now, we've taken it and tried to change the meanings of words. We've tried to dumb down things. We've tried to make it our own definition. But we see the results literally in our streets of seeing definitions changed, of seeing words dumbed down, of seeing people who don't know their history Does it look pretty? How much more in the spirit? Because we don't know our history. We don't know the meanings of his words. Do you feel like there's spiritual riots in your life? Do you feel like the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy? Are you walking in victory? But you plan on doing the same thing next week you did this week? Then you plan on getting the same results. Hallelujah. With the days coming, I hope this is a word for us. They shall rebuild the old ruins, raise up the former waste. They shall restore the ruined cities, the waste of many generations. A stranger shall stand and feed their flocks. The sons of the foreigners be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of Yah, servants of your Elohim. Shall be said of you, you shall consume the strength of nations and boast in their esteem. Instead of your shame and reproach, they rejoice a second time in their portion. Therefore they take possession a second time in their land. Everlasting joy is there. For I, Yah, love right ruling. I hate robbery for a sinning offering. I shall give them reward in truth and make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the nation, and their offspring in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed Yah has blessed. If they're the seed Yah has blessed, obviously they are getting blessings. And if they are getting blessings, they obviously chose life. And if they choose life, it meant they chose to obey. So there is still hope, regardless of what we see in our society. There's still hope, regardless of the cesspools many of our cities have become. That if we, his people who are known by his name, will repent and turn from our wicked ways. Pray. He'll hear from heaven and heal our land. First Peter 2. Again, this is what many would call New Testament. This is Peter, the one whom Messiah said, upon this I'll found my church. Having put aside then, what does having put aside then mean? You already got rid of it. You don't have it no more. So what are we not supposed to have anymore? All evil. Well, that's kind of rather inclusive, all encompassing. How do I know what is evil? Whatever I don't like is evil. Whatever I like is good. No. Whatever Yah says is evil is evil. Whatever Yah says is good is good. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways Scripture says, well, no, it's the end days, because he says in the end days they'll call good evil and evil good. How do I know what Yah has called evil? The Torah tells me so. Over and over he says, do this and live, do this and don't. Do this and be blessed, do this and curses will come upon you. Do this and it'll be my delight, do this and it's an abomination. Your very prayers are stench. Having put aside all evil and all deceit and hypocrisies. What are hypocrisies? Hypocrisy is when I claim one thing and it's really another. When I say I live one way, but I really live another. When I say, oh, don't do what I do, just do what I say.
Buddy said, I was enjoying that air conditioner, Mr. Jim.
All deceit. What is deceit? Deceit's something that just ain't, though it seems. It's a lie. It's a fallacy. It's a trick. It's an illusion. It's a mirage. I claim one thing, but then I act another. Or I believe one thing, but it just ain't so. I am deceived. I have been a victim of deceit. So I put aside all evil, all sin. I put aside all deceit because Scripture is my foundation. I know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. I open up my life to His light and say, search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way within me. I know the Scripture says, how will a young man cleanse his ways? By your laws. And envyings and all evil words, as newborn babes, desire the unadulterated milk of the word in order that you grow by it. Now I heard that verse all my life preached in church. Desire the milk of the word. Desire the milk of the word. Desire the milk. What is the milk of the word? If I'm supposed to desire it, it might be good to know those things. Now again, don't get into our theological definition of the milk. Don't get into what I want the milk of the word is. When a baby's born, what is the milk that he gets? The first thing his mama gives him. Yes or no? Where does he get the milk from? From his mama. No one else tells me what the milk is. I go to mama, and what mama gives me first is the milk. So if as a babe, I am desiring the milk of the word, where do I need to turn to? Gotta turn to my mama. Turn to the Spirit. Turn to Yah. What did Yah give me? Has he given me anything? To be a guide, to be a direction. Has he given us anything? He's given us the Spirit. So, yes, I need to turn to the Spirit. Has he given me anything else I can turn to? The Word. And a matter of fact, he's told me, the Spirit I give you for what purpose? to teach us the word. So if I turn to the Spirit to teach me the word, what is the first words he gives us? Torah. What's the first word we give most new Christians? The book of John. That's not even the first in Scripture. Not even the first in the New Testament.
Well, I didn't put the old Bible in order.
Let's look back at Hebraic life. What's the first word they give their babies?
Psalm 119. That's been written in the alphabet.
What's the middle? For your baby, what's the milk of learning? The milk of education? So that you can learn to read, because when you read, you can begin to learn and comprehend. And once you begin to read, you also need to begin to write so you can communicate. So after they learn their alphabet, what's the first thing they had their children learn to write? Leviticus. Have we perhaps been deceived about what the milk of the word is? Well, Brother Gerald, I think you ought to just start with Jesus.
I agree.
Absolutely.
Start with Jesus. But let's let Jesus tell us what it meant to start with Jesus. I would assume he would know the best.
Now, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples, what did he do? He opened up Torah, the prophets, the writings, and he showed them how all through Scripture, it was all about him. And when he left, their eyes were opened that this was the risen Messiah with us, and did our hearts not burn within us? Their physical eyes could not even recognize risen Messiah until he showed them how all of Scripture was him. And after he showed them all of Scripture was him, all of a sudden they came to understand who Jesus was. And the whole time their hearts had burned within them.
Go argue with Scripture.
Okay, so we like to start people out with John. What's John 1 say? In the beginning. So, just in case you miss it and you start with John, John tells you in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I don't have any problem starting with John 1:1, because John 1:1 tells you, won't you go back to the beginning and read the Word, because from the very beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Argue with Scripture.
So that if I desire, as newborn babes, the unadulterated milk of the Word, it'll help me grow. And here is how I know that I will desire the unadulterated milk of the Word. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Master is good. Almost like, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Almost like it's the same message from Genesis 1 all the way through the entire scripture. I wonder why that is. Well, maybe it's because it's the same message from Genesis 1 throughout the entire scriptures. That he wants me to know him, be known of him, be his people, and him be my God. And that if he is my God, I'm going to walk in his ways because he is my king. He is my master. He is my savior. He is my love, my life, my desire. And I know that his plans for me are to prosper. And I want to follow those plans because I know that's what makes him glad. That is my sacrifice today. I don't have to bring a sacrifice of a bull or a goat, but I can present my body a living sacrifice so that my life that's been bought with such a great price can be poured out as a drink offering, can be lifted up as a wave offering, can be an ascending offering, and that I can be that light set on a hill. So that as Messiah is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Drawing near to him, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a set apart priesthood, to offer up spiritual slaughter offerings acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah. Because it is contained in Scripture, see, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. This preciousness, then, is for you who believe, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock that makes for falling. Who stumble because they are disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Why do they stumble? Disobedient. This is New Testament. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a people for our possession, that you should proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of Elohim, who once had not obtained compassion, but now obtained compassion. Beloved ones, I appeal to you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which battle against the being, having your behavior among the nations good. So when they speak against you as evildoers, let them by observing your good works esteem Elohim in a day of visitation. are good works? Obeying his right rulings, obeying his commands, loving the neighbors myself, loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Not so I can be saved, but because I am saved. Not because I'm trying to earn favor, but because I've been given favor. Not because I'm trying to become a child of God, but because I am. Evil to speak of my actions so that they have to glorify his name. I don't want to bring a reproach upon my family. But for them to say truly, his God must be the one and true God. Perhaps we should listen to this today. Be subject to every institution of man because of the master, whether to the sovereign as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of doers of evil and a praise to those who do good. Because such is the desire of Elohim that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not yet using your freedom as a cloak for evil, but as servants of Elohim, respect all, love the brotherhood, fear Elohim, respect the sovereign. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked ones. For this is favor. If because of conscience toward Elohim, anyone bears up under grief, suffering unrighteously, for what credit is there in enduring a beating when you sin? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure, that finds favor with Elohim. For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, having us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled did not revile in return, suffering did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And his body on the timber, so that we, having died to sins, might live. And the righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your beings. Because he bore my sins on that cross, I have now died to sin that I might live to righteousness. And I hope every day more I take up thy cross, that I die more to myself, that he might live more and more. I hope in these days ahead that I can be so full of his spirit that those who see can glorify my Father who is in heaven. I hope to have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, to have wisdom when to obey the authorities of wisdom. As Peter said, whether to obey God or man, I must obey God. But he has not left me to wonder. He has not left me to decide on my own when I should stand, when I should keep silent, when I should speak up. He's already given us the right rulings, the way in which I should go, when to see if the abominations are true and put the people under the ban, when to take care of the strangers within my gates, when to drive out the inhabitants of the land. But I have to pick up his word. I have to study to show myself approved. I have to let his spirit teach me, lead me, guide me.
and so do you. Father, thank you that you did not leave us comfortless. Thank you, Messiah, that you came, you lived, you died, that I might be saved. But that I was saved for a purpose. That you sent your Holy Spirit to burn out everything that's not of you. To purify the things even that are you. That less and less of me can be in there. Thank you, you gave me your right rulings. You gave me your word. You gave me your way. That I don't have to wonder. Excuse me. But I can learn. I can grow. That then you made it possible for me to even walk in those ways. That if I stumble, if I fall, I shall rise again. I shall ask forgiveness and I shall continue to walk. And as we join together, we can be that light on the hill. Messiah, you can draw men to yourself, and that as we can be that generation that will enter the land, we can be that generation that will see you return, Messiah. We will be the generation that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Shalom.